I want you to go today. We're going to go to the Hebrews. I was going to say, let's go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Oh, that's not even dyslexia. I'm not sure what that is. I can't figure that one out. I really think that there's never been a time such as this that we live in that is more important. And we've got to have, you've got to have your brothers and sisters' backs. I've actually spoken on this before, and I wanted to hit this again. I don't think recently. The one thing I realized, and I'm going to start in chapter 4 and read 1 and 2, and then we're going to go backwards. Now, that may seem a little sequentially out of order, but that's okay. I'll try to make the best sense of it that is possible. Hebrews chapter 4. You know what I like too? Hebrews is a book, I want you to think about this, where there is no author that signs off on it. We don't know. Now, I used to joke and argue and say we know Paul wrote it, they just don't want to give him credit. But the reality is, Hebrew is a book laced with the Jewishness, even of Jesus, the priesthood, and yet there's a no name. But I think there is something kind of exciting about it. Yeah, well, there's a lot. But I look at the book of Hebrews, and it's an amazing book. But I think about the book of Hebrews, and I realize, okay, that it's not about who wrote it. It's just about that God wrote it, that God's hand penned this thing out, that he spoke to us. And I like it that a no-name or a book that is read in millions of billions of Bibles, we have a book with no name because it's the Word of God that's important. Now, we see Paul's name all over all kinds of epistles, but Hebrews is that kind of book. But in 4:1, I'm just going to jump forward. It says, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And the writer in Hebrews is using Israel in the wilderness, and he's talking about not coming short. You have in your life, every believer, and I believe this, and I believe the number one, it says in the scripture that Israel in the wilderness happened as an example to us, that we would not crave evil, that we would learn. I honestly think almost every 6 months or yearly, go into the Exodus, read the journey of Israel as they are going, getting to the promised land. Are you with me on this? And what's important is the lessons there are, in fact, basically what I think, this is Pastor Mike, me, myself, and I, but I actually believe that there is no struggle in Exodus that we look at, that I think almost everything we go through is a lot like what they did to journey in the wilderness. When you started your Christianity, God brought you out of the land of Egypt. I'm talking spiritually. I'm not getting into even to your call. When you got saved, you were living in the sin. You were living in, well, Egypt is a metaphor for your sinfulness. And God called you out and delivered you by a great and a mighty and an outstretched arm. Then the journey began because he wanted you to dwell somewhere else. And the time between you were pulled out of Egypt and the time you are getting to your promised land, and I really believe today we'll say that is heaven. When you, finally the Lord says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've got a journey in the wilderness. You've got the promises of God. You've got the battles and the things that will come at you. So I want to highly recommend, if you get time, and I'm sure you can make it, every here and there, read the Exodus. Read Exodus, the journey. Look at what happened. And as it says even in 1 Corinthians, what happened to them was for our example. You with me, guys? That's why it says, let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest, and any one of you may seem to have come short of it. I remember one time I was praying with these people, and I was going around the room and says, does everyone have a prayer request? And sometimes I'll say, just there's so much, pray for something. But I remember a brother, very comfortable, and again, none of you were even around me at this point, but he was kind of saying, no, I'm good. I can't think of anything I need. And it kind of stunned me. Because I thought, you're breathing. You got to live the rest of your days out. There's obedience to the Lord. There's things he will ask you. How is it that you don't feel you have anything you need whatsoever. And what he was doing was very typical. He was taking, how can I explain this to you guys? He was taking that, how can I say it? You know that kind of Jesus paid the price, he paid everything. And he had translated that basically like his life was a finished product. He didn't understand that the blood and the death, that Jesus saved him unto something and unto a life, a new life to live out. And to him, he got the payment came and that was good and he owned that property of salvation, but missing the whole point of the journey. Now, I want to go backwards because this, putting it in context of the journey, you're going to be going through what you're going through. I want you to read in verse 12, chapter 3. We're going to go backwards a little bit. And I want to say this because one of the worst things is unbelief, and it fights you on and off. Am I correct? How many here deal with unbelief almost in a circle? It's like, it hits, you're doing good, yes. It hits, you're doing good, God reminds you, your faith, you're plugged in again, and then the enemy comes to you again and again, and he always says almost, and we'll get into this, he almost does the same thing every time. God didn't call you, is God really there, is your life making any sense, are you wasting your time, you know you're wasting your time, and there's this cycle. And then there's a second part, like this lethargy that begins to kick in to where we kind of get numb, we kind of lose hope, we kind of lose expectation. But verse 12 says, take care, brethren, that there may not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And the thing that the writer gets into is unbelief is an enemy. Let me tell you something. Unbelief is an enemy. If you believe unbelief is simply a case of weakness, I want you to grab this because I believe this is a little bit revelatory. If you see unbelief as weakness, you will seek to strengthen the weakness. But unbelief is an enemy that can't be strengthened. Faith isn't unbelief moved into a higher degree to faith. Faith is never been in unbelief. Faith doesn't need to be strengthened. Unbelief is unbelief. There is a need for a departure from unbelief, but not a strengthening of unbelief. Hear me closely. A lot of people make a tragic mistake where they view their unbelief as a weakness, and many times they view it as a weakness that God looks and says, that's a pity you have unbelief, and that is a weakness, but we'll try to strengthen you. Unbelief is an enemy. Israel couldn't enter the land. They could not enter. The whole first generation could not enter the promised land due to unbelief. Now, if you're going to tell me that was a weakness that forbid them to go into Canaan and not an enemy, here's the interesting thing. As Israel went through the wilderness and they left Egypt, there were many battles, and unbelief hit them again and again and again. And actually, their unbelief was a worse enemy than all the nations they encountered on the way there. Think about this for a minute. Because everybody that came against Israel on the journey in the wilderness, they died. God put down every enemy they hit. They had a defeat. But if you look at all the external, the physical enemies that Israel hit coming out of Egypt and going through the wilderness, heading to the promised land, if you look in the scripture in Hebrews, it shows you that not one of the physical enemies took them down, but it was the internal enemy of unbelief that actually totally kills them. And only two people from the first generation come in. Because the enemy of unbelief had taken it. So when you look at this perspective, and the writer in Hebrews is using a parallel with the children of Israel in the wilderness for the Christian, he attaches it immediately. And he says, take care. Now I want you to think about this because, again, I will sometimes humor or even accommodate a weakness and just hope it gets stronger. But many times, even if you want to use the word weakness, it's a weakness that would require you to depart from. Many times we're trying to bolster unbelief. You can't bolster unbelief. Unbelief is unbelief. You can walk in faith and choose to reject and leave unbelief behind. Yes. But a lot of people, this is a really, I watched the enemy do this. He's very slick how he puts this in here. Therefore, it is humored. It is tolerated far more greatly. How many of you know if you had an enemy come into your house and you tolerated him or whatever that force was, what would it do to you? It would destroy you. It would absolutely destroy you. This is really critical because the writer is trying to warn us, and he's using a language about Israel, and it's obvious the reader in that time would have been right there, right? Because the Exodus was big. We're in that area, Palestine, Israel, Jerusalem, Judea. This letter to the Hebrews is penned out. So, they're going to read it, and it's just like second nature the minute they read it, because they understood the horrible things that happened in the wilderness. The plagues, they had divisiveness, they had lust, they had unbelief. And I'm going to tell you something. This is why when you read this, it carries the power. Take care that there not be in any one of you. And here's the other thing. Unbelief will bring you to a state of living evil. This is another equation. Make sure that there's not an evil, unbelieving heart. So to get into, to accept, and to walk in unbelief is actually a darkness. It's not only an enemy, it's a darkness. You know, if I told you that's evil in you, a lot of Christians would say, get it out of me, I don't want evil in me. But if we reword it and say, well, that's a weakness in you, and, you know, God would sure hope you'd do better, then you're going to kind of go like, oh, yeah, you know, it's, yeah, I got to deal with this, man. One thing is like poison, and you say, I will not eat that. If it's in me, you take an antidote. The other thing is kind of, it's a drag, but I hope I get better. Do you know there are Christians that will live their entire life in unbelief? And it'll be proved in their actions. In fact, where is the proving ground of unbelief? The proving ground of unbelief, the manifestation of unbelief, is something that hits. It hits us in our actions. What we do or don't do speaks volumes. But he warns us and he says, take care. And I like the warning because are you defensive when unbelief tries to hit? Are you defensive? Does it offend your spirit? Do you see it and go, we're going to get rid of that? Every Christian has had unbelief. In fact, this isn't a sermon about to make sure you've never had it. This is a sermon. One of the things that the writer in Hebrews is just to take care that it doesn't find a place to reside in you. Think about this. What is the enemy? Now, and again, I want to bring this also back to the enemy, because that one of the first things the enemy does to Eve, if you remember, he calls God a liar. He calls what she was told by God not true. Therefore, he tries to put an unbelief in her. That's not what's going to happen. And if she accepts that, she goes, you know, you're right. That's not what's going to happen. She disbelieves the truth and believes something else. So you might want to say this is one of the great roots of many evils. But God wants you to, number one, I could write a whole list, but I'm just hitting a couple. He wants you to doubt God's plan and purpose for you. I don't care if it's in your ministry calling. I don't care if it's in your prayer time. I don't care if it's in your marriage. I don't care if it's in the church you attend. He wants to get you to doubt that it is his plan and purpose that is working in you. He wants to take and fragment the enemy. And he wants to take every area that God has ordained in your life, and he wants to call it into question. See, the funny thing about the Lord, if he wants to speak to you about areas and places you need to go and other places you need to stop going, he's not going to cause doubt. He's just going to say, that's not me. But when the mind starts to contemplate and say, I'm even questioning this. I've talked to many backsliders. And the one thing that all of them say to me, and I've talked to quite a few through the years that were leaving the faith, that were walking away, knew they were walking away. The one thing I heard again and again is, I'm not sure what I believe. I don't know if that's true anymore. And the unbelief would engulf their heart. And as they were going back to a life of sin and living in darkness, the one thing that was very prevalent was unbelief. It was in all of them. See, unbelief seeks to take you, definitely. And if you're on a path, it seeks to move you out of the path. If you're on your way to your promised land, it seeks to stop that journey, to show you that, number one, the journey was never real. Number two, why do you keep fighting for it? It's not there. This is something Israel fell into because if you remember, every time something happened, what did Israel say? Woe that we were still in Egypt where the pots were full of soup and food. Woe that we were there. There were better days yesterday. It's funny, as unbelief crept in, the past bondage looked like something they needed. Think about this too. This is another thing I want you to focus on. As Israel started doing what they did, that there would be a trial or a battle. We're all going to perish. Whoa! Oh, that we were back in bondage and in sin and enslaved by Pharaoh. Because at least we ate in those days. Isn't it amazing that if you let unbelief creep in, it can actually take that darkness called Mike's past life and make it look attractive. These are realities. They're not ifs. None of what I'm saying to you is like, well, it's possible if you start walking in belief, this might hit you. if you get an unbelief, if it gets, it finds a place to reside in your heart, this is exactly what starts happening. There's nothing more dangerous than a person, a man or a woman or a Christian, that feels no mandate from God, that feels no responsibility to God, that feels no call from God. You know, it's interesting, because I imagine some people are raised in Christian homes, and that's one kind of a Christian. There are other Christians to where we were in horrible darkness and God pulled us out. Either way, we were in darkness and you were pulled out. But the interesting thing when I look at this whole issue of purpose and God has a calling and God is putting something in the way unbelief tries to get in, it's a very scary thing to see it creep in. It's a very scary thing to see it. So he goes on, and I love what the writer says, because just like Israel, your journey's not done. Here's the other thing. Your journey's not done. My journey is done when I open my eyes and I am visibly seeing Jesus sitting, and he says, "Mike, well done, thou good and faithful servant." Then I know I did my calling, I lived my days out, I believed him, and I remained faithful and steadfast, and I didn't walk away. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But the thing about us, the need to feel the mandate, you know, when you get to, say, Christian, you're raised in a Christian home, many times we do a certain things because mom and dad did it. And in fact, mom and dad not only did it, they influenced with the kingdom of God, they influenced us with the word, they told us what to do. And then for a lot of years, we were going to church. There was no option, because if you didn't, mom and dad would get you and say, "You're going to church, you're living in my roof. You go to church." One of the problems, though, is that there's a point where you get and you grow up, and that thing that you're doing, and it's good, and now you came to know Jesus, but a lot of times there is a loss of the mandate in a person that's kind of raised in that. They forget that it is God who mandates the things that they've been doing. It is God who led their parents, and it is now God who leads them, and to feel that strong mandate. You know, it's interesting. You might do things that you think you should, but you will always do things that you know you have to. Did you hear that? You might do the things that you think you should that might be good, but you will always do the things that you have to do. That's the mandate of God. If you look at a person that is faithful in any one area, they do things, and if you really talk to them about it, it's not like they feel a deep choice. They feel the mandate of God. The mandate of God says, "This is what I'm asking of you." They don't view it and say, "Here's the mandate of God. I think I'll do that. I think I won't do that." When the mandate of God is strong in your spirit, and we need to understand, this is a whole other sermon, but I think it's important here today, the mandate of God is upon all our lives. Now, we maybe don't have the depth of the conviction of how serious the mandate of God is. It's for us to be faithful, for us to be obedient, for us to be in church, and all these things. These mandates of God aren't given by men. And obviously, when unbelief creeps in, people start to think the mandates God speaks is just a person. They begin to disbelieve that God is speaking, that God requires of them, and they begin to believe that somehow that mandate might be a suggestion. It might be just of a man. And that's a horrible thing. So when it says, "Take care lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart in you," there is, you take precautions. You actually have to take precautions. Have you ever thought about strategizing how to walk in faith, how to keep your faith, what to avoid that may influence you to drop your faith? What might creep in? Because, you know, every time the enemy comes with something, even unbelief, he tries to find a spot in your being where you're wrestling with it, no matter what part of your faith it is. And he goes for that spot. Now, he can only present it. Satan can't grab your ears and your hair and drag you around and say, "Unbelief, be there," and you'll start saying, I don't believe anymore. He needs to find something in your spirit. It can even be just a crack. He needs to find that spot, and he sows into that spot. And that spot, all of a sudden, suddenly, the unbelief finds a place to dwell in you. And then it's going to live through you. That's how righteousness works too. That's how the things of God works. The Spirit of God comes into our heart and dwells. It finds residence. I remember preaching a sermon about, do you have a user-friendly temple for the Holy Spirit? I don't know which country I was in, but talking about how your being, even you say, "I'm a Christian," automatically I have a user-friendly temple because I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. You can have a life and do things that make your temple very unfriendly to the very Holy Spirit who dwells in it. But take care means sometimes we need to realize, and here's the other thing. It says we got to take care lest let there not be an evil, unbelieving heart. And it says then falling away from the living God. And let me explain something. It's very simple. God is living. He is working. He is willing in your life. He is leading you to places. He is leading you to people. He is asking things of you. Your God is not dead. He is not a historical figure. He's an eternal figure that always was and always will be. He is walking and moving. When a person gets under unbelief, they cease to follow his wants anymore. They fall away from the living God because I can't serve God in a historical sense. Or Jesus, he died on the cross 2,000 years ago. That may be the foundation of my faith. But Jesus is walking right now in this earth. He's asking me to walk with him. He wants to walk through me. The cure to unbelief, well, is belief. And the cure to unbelief is again, walking in what God would have for you and understanding what he would have for you. I was talking to somebody, I said, it's interesting because God is not asking you to worry about the things that you think you should have done. But God is asking you today to do what you are supposed to in the moment. See, one of the things, regret, unbelief, these working hand in hand, where God, I've seen people say, man, I should have did this, I should have, there's so many years, and I'm thinking, that is a useless mentality, because if that is a mess up, if you did disobey God, that is yesterday. And you're taxing over what you should have did, you need to repent, and you need to do what you can do today that God has asked of you. There is no yesterday, it's gone. Will we answer for things? Absolutely. Because the believer will sit before the believer's seat of Christ that they were going to be rewarded and such. But the fact of the matter is it's something we need to get a hold of. I want you to think of this. Israel, when they would disbelieve or unbelief would creep in, then they would commit idol worship. They would commit sexual depravity. Division would take a hold because they would no longer believe. Who's Moses? In fact, isn't it interesting? I want you to think about this with Israel, how unbelief creeps in. Who is Moses? We're just like Moses. Everybody's a leader like Moses. It's interesting. God had appointed Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. They would then disbelieve that he was God's man. They would equate themselves that they were all God's people equally with Moses, which actually wasn't the truth. Moses was called to lead them. When they got into unbelief, they stopped listening to the leader. And when they stopped listening to the leader, who really God was leading him, in fact, it says Moses was more humble than any man on the earth. That's an amazing statement from the Lord. But when they would disbelieve, then it would change the whole course, and they would no longer be following the Lord. They'd follow their own lust. But I want to bring something up. I want you to think about something. People go, where does unbelief, where will you find a lot of unbelief? I tell people anywhere and everywhere. Think about this. God is on Mount Sinai. There are flashes of lightning. There are voices echoing off the top of Mount Sinai. Israel's having an orgy at the base of Mount Sinai. Think. See, a lot of times when God is most active in our life, it's the place exactly where unbelief gets in. God is active, you're sitting right there, you see his presence, and yet you choose to believe something else. And what's interesting, remember what Israel did? They said, where's Moses when? He was up there 40 days. We don't know where he's went. What's become of him? Yeah, actually they did. I want you to think about what's going on here. You're seeing a mental psychosis. Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai. In fact, they feared it greatly. It isn't as for Moses, where did he go? He's right there. They know this. But unbelief crops in right in the presence of God. Unbelief gets in right in the presence of God, the Holy God, right in the presence, unbelief. Do you know there was thousands of angels even around the Lord on top of Mount Sinai as the law was given? And yet it was at the base of Mount Sinai where some of the worst unbelief ever happened. And it was at the base of Mount Sinai where the most unruly, depraved, perverted behavior occurred. I hear a lot of people say, I'm going to go to church because, devil's afraid of church. He is not afraid of church. Never has been. But he is afraid of a believer, a Christian who has faith. And he is afraid of a believer who believes. And it goes on. And again, I just say this because Israel many times fell into their worst states of unbelief and division. They did it right in the presence of God. But here's the other thing for you and for me. but encourage one another day after day. So number one, as days go on, we're supposed to encourage each other to not doubt. We need to speak into each other. And if you see your brother or sister and they're teetering on the doubt thing, God will call you to come up next to them and encourage them. Now, the funny thing about our individualism in America, it is not a really good model for the Christian church. In fact, much of our independence and our individualism works against the biblical definition of us all being many but one. We live in a privatized society. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I really don't want to, you know, do your laundry. I don't necessarily want to know every thought you've ever thought. But the fact that we are one and that you are called. It says in Galatians, you know, bear with one another's burden. And then it says each man will bear his own load. So there's two things. There is a part that we are supposed to play into each other. And if your life is minus that part, you're going to have difficulties. It's funny. You can have the alone time with God down, because if you don't have that, problems happen. Or you can have the corporate time encouraging one another down, but not have the alone time. In either way, you're going to have problems. God calls both. But here's the thing with unbelief, and it's interesting. Encourage one another, okay, day after day. Now, I love that the writer puts this in, because here's what he says. When he says day after day, it just means forever. There's no end to the need of encouraging. One thing I see in the church a lot is Christians get this thing like, didn't I encourage you last year, you know, and you got to be good on your own. Actually, there is a truth to bearing your own load. You have to bear your own load. But there's a second part that the challenges will always come. There will be a need for you to come up next to somebody and encourage them. And it's just, again, specificity is dealing with the fact of unbelief. So encourage one another day after day. So now it becomes a habit. And he says, as long as it is still called today. Now here's the other thing. I can encourage you today. I can't encourage you tomorrow because it hasn't come yet. I can't encourage you yesterday because I probably already did, and that's yesterday in its past. Meaning this, don't put off till tomorrow what you can do today. You know, it's funny how procrastination works in us spiritually. Mm-hmm. I should have. Mm-hmm. I wished I did. I should have, I could have, I wished I did, is one of the three statements I've always heard through all my life when we procrastinate. I know I should have did that. I could have did it too, and I feel bad about that. You know, it's funny, the Lord says, encourage each other day after day as long as it's called today. So we are in the present, we are right here, we are right now. The only time you've got is in the moment you're living. This is a fact. I'm not into projecting into the future. I'm not into thinking about the past. In the moment, what are you doing right now? In fact, isn't it interesting that obviously what you do today also will affect tomorrow? What's been done has been done. So I love the reader that he's saying, and when you don't let an evil, unbelieving heart come, encourage one another today when it's still called today. And this is really interesting. Sometimes you are the manna of encouragement somebody needs. And this isn't some Hallmark moment we're having. This is a lot more serious than that. Sometimes God will put a word in you to speak into another, and that word will charge them up. It will actually affect them. When you speak as the oracles of God, obviously there's different rules that apply to this. When God sends you to speak to encourage another, they're doubting. You can be the difference. I find it interesting that it's a very simple concept. It's very scriptural, but the church doesn't know. Now, this is interesting. The other word, encourage. Now, we've taken this verse sometimes and we've genericized it and turned it into a Hallmark moment. We sit each other and tell each other, you're special, you're so amazing. That's not what it's talking about. When a person is coming into unbelief, you are to encourage them to believe. This is not generic, nor is it in general. So you need it. The manna you may have for somebody, and they will come and say, you know what, you've spoken to me, and you came at the moment I was absolutely doubting. And you gave this word to me, and you encouraged me, and God spoke through you, and it stood me up, and it changed my life. I can actually count in my life, there have been several what I call moments. These moments were the difference between life and death, and the difference between being here today preaching to you, and the difference between falling away. And this is the aspect that people don't think about. I've had that living manna been spoken to me at crucial moments in my life. Crucial. where things were not good. And it was at that moment that something crucial happened. Lord wants to use you. Do you believe it? That's another thing. God can use you. He can speak to another through you. You do not have to be a pastor. You do not have to be a teacher. You do not have to be a theologian. You need to be a believer willing to listen to God. And when He nudges you, give them the encouragement that God puts in you to give them. And they will take it like manna, and it will empower them. How many times have you seen it? I love this because many times when Christians struggle, we tend to shy away from them. Oh, they're not doing good. I used to watch this as a young believer. As a young believer, it's like half the people that were in the room were like young adults and teenagers. So you knew that maybe 2 weeks later, half the people would be there that were there and the rest were back out in the world. I saw this a lot. And when people would be doing bad, people would be kind of awkward. I don't know what to say. I heard some stuff, you know. And I'm thinking, where's the word of the Lord right in that moment? Where's the word of the Lord to put that joint back in that's out of joint? Where's the word of the Lord to speak from heaven to that person? Everybody shied away. Everybody walked to the other side. If the person came to the sanctuary, they were struggling. Everybody walked to the other side of the sanctuary. And many times the person would fall and most would go, I knew they weren't going to make it. Well, yeah, absolutely. And you certainly didn't help. You never said a word. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Interesting. That's an unpopular verse. Nobody will remember how you started the race. They'll remember how you finished it. It's a fact. This is reality. You know, you're going to have bumps in your life. Let's be honest. You're going to have moments that are less than glorious. Seriously, you're going to go like, in fact, at the judgment seat, if we could, you know, Matt, if they have a video editing machine by the phone, I have several suggestions to the Lord too. There's this spot here, and if you could just, you know, and splice the tape. Because that's a fearful thing. Mm-hmm. But the reality is, holding firm your assurance to the end is, if you have bumps, what will define you is how you get up from your mistakes. It will not define you always that you made mistakes, but how you reacted to them, what you did in post-mistake is going to matter quite a bit. And that's what's going to bring you to the end. You know, I it's funny. I look at the Bible and I look at my heroes, Paul. I look at Abraham. There's a few. Paul's one of my favorites. David's one of my favorites. Abraham's is one of my favorites. Even Jacob. And these are people I've always identified in the scriptures a lot with. I remember the Lord took me in this, and you know, I looked at these guys and I looked at some of the mistakes they made. Now, when I read their mistakes, I didn't say, that's awesome, man. I need to go make the same. But when I saw them, I realized that these men had blown it, but had definitely repented and God had made them strong. From Abraham denying his wife and letting them take his wife away to a king. In fact, it's only God's hand that she wasn't violated. David having Uriah killed? I mean, the list goes on. Peter denying Jesus three times when it seemed to matter the most. Not only did these men go on to be biblical heroes and figures, they are read all the time by believers all over the world, all the time. We're going to close up with chapter 4 where I started. We're going back to, therefore let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest and any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. I want to give you a little story. It's not a long one. God spoke to my heart about the Greek before I was really reading the Greek. And so you've got to imagine, I'm reading that the Israel, it didn't profit them because God spoke to them, right? But he says at least it didn't profit them because it was not united by faith. And the first time I read the word united, the Lord said very clearly, and I heard it in my mind, he said, alchemy. And I'm like, alchemy? And I did not have a clue. All I know is the Lord said alchemy. So I'm like, you know, Father, that didn't help me translate this verse any better. What I would find out not too many months later is that the word used for unite is a word of alchemy, and it's metallurgy. And it is a word, where the you know when you temper steel, when you work with metals, and when you it was funny how it works. But if you don't unite what you hear by faith, you will not have a strong faith. So when God speaks to you, you have to unite that with the action He calls for. So if God gives me faith. Now think about this. A lot of times when you're challenged with your faith, Matt talked about giving this morning. There's so many areas. We could make a list that would hit the floor. But in any area, usually the things God says to you affect the way you walk. Am I right? When the Lord affects that, He puts something in your spirit and you begin to walk in it. What the verse says, if Israel would have actually listened to where it affected the way they walked, it would have tempered them. They would have been like a sword that doesn't crack, doesn't break. Now, it's interesting. A sword that hasn't been tempered can look similar to a sword that has been. But they're very different in their nature. They're very different in their strengths. Many times we've got a word and we see a sword there, but we haven't either learned how to use it, and we haven't tempered the words we hear with the actions that the truths demand. And therefore, the faith in those very actions is not tempered, and it's brittle. Many times people are untested and they don't believe in taking a step into things they hear, and they'll have a sword of a type because they have this knowledge of the truth. But the sword that really needs to matter, it isn't tempered. So they're going around and they're hitting and swinging and it snaps. A lot of the stuff, you know, have you ever seen somebody that can quote all the right beliefs, but they actually get into the situation and you'll find them totally absent of even that belief they say they believe. I've seen this many times. I've seen it in ministers, not just Christians, not laymen, not some new believer. I've seen grown men and women of God who've been in the faith decades never really unite what they had heard by walking in it. And when the true test came against that variable, that truth, they shattered. It was nowhere to be found. They didn't walk in it. It didn't manifest. It didn't appear. You couldn't see it at all. And I think in closing, one of the most important parts about us is we need to be faithful. We need to guard against unbelief. And there are truths that affect what you do. Whether that is walking into a ministry, writing a check, going to a foreign country on missions, or just daily obedience. When you step out, you temper the things you believe. Think about this for a minute. When you step out and God speaks to you, says, hey, I want you to do this. That word you just heard, you need to unite it. You need to unite it in faith. And the way you do that is saying, okay, I'm walking, God. And when you do that, it tempers it. I've even heard people say, you know, God spoke to me and I was nervous. And I stepped out in this area, whatever the area was. And they said, when I started stepping, I felt this strength. Oh, yeah, because you united what you heard and you walked and it tempered your faith. Now that sword is tempered and it's going to do damage because you've walked in it. You've put it into motion. Truth put into motion is an amazing thing. Think about this. No matter what, let's all rise and pray. Father, we just come before you even now. And as we pray, Father, we want to always take care lest there be an evil, unbelieving heart. And Lord, I know this is not even a debate I can have today. I know that even now today, at this very moment, you are strengthening our resolve and the areas. And Lord, I feel this really strong dimension. There will always be areas the enemy will try to pick at. There will always be seeds of doubt the enemy will seek to sow into our heart soil. There will always be the enemy doubting you, Father. He did it with Eve. He does it all the time. So I pray today that our faith would get tempered. It would be strengthened. That, Lord, we could encourage each other. It is today, not tomorrow. So bless us as we go from this place. Lord, sometimes you give us divine manna, just words to speak of encouragement to others, and it solidifies them. They're on the edge. It pulls them back in. Lord, we can never bear another man's load. We can share the burdens. There's no doubt about it. Each man will bear his own load, but we've got to come to each other. We've got to be able to speak into each other. Help us to move forward today, God, as always. And Lord, that people have believed, they have not believed in vain. Whatever the area of their life is, what we have believed in you and the truth, It is not in vain. It never will be. You are faithful God who keeps his covenants to his people.
Yes.
But Lord, we haven't finished the race. We're still breathing on this earth in this mortal form with our spirits right now. And we're not done. There's things to do. Lord, you'll never ask me to account for that which I did not know. But there's things you speak to me to do that you want done. And even what I said, Lord, even in the moment today, we need to do the things that you've called us to today. Because I can't do them when today passes. They're in the past. I can't do them. But as long as it is still called today is the day of action. It is the day of action. It's the only day we got. And when we get up tomorrow, it'll be Monday. And that's the day we got, Father. So pour out upon myself, on every person here in this sanctuary. Touch every heart this morning. Let no one walk out believing less than what you believe. Lord, let no one walk out seeing their life as random. There's no such thing in a Christian. Lord, there are seasons we will have that we may not understand all you're doing, but that doesn't mean you're not doing. That just means we don't know everything you're doing. Help us not to rationalize in such a way to where we try to make sense of certain things when sometimes we have to just trust you and say, I trust you, Father. I don't get this, but that's above my pay grade.
Yes.
I just need to trust you in the moment. I need to trust you today. I need to trust you tomorrow. Yes. Lord, I pray that a fountain of faith would rise up. And Lord, that thing I said about mandates, Lord, I do the things that I believe I have to.
Yes.
But what shifts sometimes is what we believe is necessary. And many times as Christians, we can get into that thing to where something used to seem like it was a mandate of God and put a year in the future and it seems less. But again, you will never move us into new actions by unbelief of another thing. You will never cause us unbelief. It's not even in your nature. You'll say, go here, go there. But you do not move with fear. You do not move by taking away faith. You speak to your sons and daughters.
Yes.
As we go today, we pray your blessing, God. And we just put our hearts before you, God, this morning.
Yes.
And we just simply say, Lord, you're looking. You're looking. Lord, I hear the statement used wrong all the time, that God knows my heart. But we use it in a good way. That's the point. You do know my heart. Make the adjustments that need to be made.
Yes.
Take the darkness if it's there.
Yes,
deal with the doubt if it's there. That, yes. Lord, to me, is a term of the dealing of God. People use it to often ward off truth, but today we use it to the opposite effect, that you know my heart. In fact, that's the problem. Lord, I told somebody one time, God knows my heart. That's the problem. He's got to deal with this.
Yes, God.
But that's a good thing, Father. Help us to see positives what they really are, and not positives as negatives and negatives as positives, and help us not to get all jumbled up.
Yes.
Keep us straight on the path, Father.
Thank you.
And I pray that spirit of encouragement, even as we close in that name of Jesus, I believe that you're imparting into hearts and into spirits today. And Lord, one last thing, hopelessness is a horrible thing. When people lose hope, they pretty much lose everything. But you give hope. Lord, hope sometimes is the absolute anchor of our soul. It can be. So as we go, let there be an abundance of hope. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus.
Praise you, Father.
Amen and amen.
Amen.